7, verses 15 through 29, and 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of your scripture. We just ask you to open our hearts to your word, to the interpretation that Dana will bring to us during the sermon. And again, we praise you for your blessings. Amen. So Matthew 7. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. Is that, pardon? 7:15. I looked at this twice. I'm the dull guy. They're talking to fishermen. That's me. Okay, 7, Matthew 7, 15 through 29. Okay. And I looked up Mark. I'm going to tell you that my wife was chattering in my ear. Okay. Let's try it again. I wondered because there was three parables crammed into six verses there. Okay. Matthew 7, 15 through 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Second Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's the word of God.
Thank you, Dawn. It was very sacrificial of you to stage that mistake, too, before I started preaching to help me out. Thank you. I was thinking about this sitting there preparing myself to preach the sermon to you. I want to start by asking you forgiveness for something. So elbow the person next to you and say, wake up, the good part's at the beginning this time. Honestly, I am struggling with a burden that I'm feeling. Yesterday, I made a really bad ministry mistake. And the sin that I'm confessing that I want you to forgive, I've got excuses, believe me. You could excuse me, but I'd prefer your forgiveness. The sin is carelessness, because on Friday, I had an unusual day. I didn't open my computer much and look at my calendar, and I missed a really important event yesterday that I was supposed to pray at. It was the blessing of the Becky's Place house, and I'm just really sick at heart because of that. And so, honestly, if you would just forgive me for that, because it was embarrassing for you as a church that I was gone. And that was just really a bad mistake. And so, thank you. I don't want to, you know, be a hypocrite while I'm preaching to you, because I'm supposed to preach right now about the inside being the same as the outside. And so, I appreciate your forgiveness. You don't have to do it right away. You can think it over, you know. Or you could just excuse me and I could make excuses. We could do that. But no, forgiveness is preferred. All right, so here's the sermon. Here we go. Thank you. Well, I do owe you an apology. I did embarrass you. I'm sorry for that. Okay. Here's the sermon. So about a year ago, I was listening to your local radio station and I learned something pretty fun. I learned that a flock of hummingbirds is called a charm of hummingbirds. Have you ever heard that? Did you know that? So I thought there must be other fun bird group names, so I looked them up. Turns out that a flock of quail is a bevy of quail, a bouquet of pheasants, a constable of ravens. You could also have a drift of quail. I guess it depends on who you are and how you want to talk. A flush of mallards, a huddle of penguins, a raft of coots. That's what John the Baptist said. Repent, raft of coots. You don't want to call your congregation a raft of coots. It's better to call them a charm of hummingbirds than a raft of coots. All right, so these are all names for flocks of birds, groups of birds. So what do you call a group of Christians? Yeah, church, yeah. Haynes Presbyterian Church, Port Chilcoot Bible Church, Sacred Heart Catholic Church, New Hope over Mosquito Lake. Did I get that right? Okay, anyway, you, name of the church, right? When Jesus warns us about false prophets, he's giving us a beautiful opportunity, the opportunity to know each other by something more than just the name of our church, but the opportunity to know each other by the spiritual work that Christ has done inside of us. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing when he says we don't regard in each other anymore by a human point of view. Once we regarded Christ in that way, meaning that the Apostle Paul and others like him, before they had become converted and met the resurrected Christ, they looked at Jesus as a false prophet, a person. And the early Roman authorities that were persecuting Christians and hating Christianity, they saw Jesus as a magician, interestingly enough. They didn't see him as just a false teacher. They acknowledged the miracles. They saw him as a magician. And so they regarded Christ from a worldly point of view. And you don't have to do that. Of course you don't. You're believers. You know that Jesus is the Lord. But you don't have to see yourself from a worldly point of view or each other from a worldly point of view. You can judge by the fruits. Now, what I'm hoping to accomplish in this message is give sort of an epilogue or a capstone to the last couple of sermon series, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. And inside of us is a new birth. 1 Peter, in the first chapter of his epistle, says, you've been born again. Love each other deeply from the heart, he says, because you've been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable seed. And he's not talking about gardening when he says that. He's talking about human biology when he says imperishable seed. Because the ancient view of conception was not that the female had an egg and the male had a sperm and that's how the egg was fertilized and a baby was conceived, but that the male had a seed and the female had the fertile ground and the female let the seed grow inside of her. And so what Peter is saying is that God Almighty has put something inside of you that is becoming a new baby, a new being, a new you. You are not just your body of flesh and blood. You are a new creature in Christ. So the invitation that we have is to see each other not simply as our natural selves with our family of origin issues, our personality, our wealth or lack thereof, our manners or lack thereof. Not just to see each other in a worldly way, but to see what God has done inside each one of us. And, when I pray for my long homeless brother, who is in a really bad state right now, the shape of my prayer is that God would use his life to vindicate the work of Christ, to show that, that there is no, what's happening here is not sociological only. When we're gathered here, there's something spiritual happening, and anybody in any position can become a new creature in Christ. You know Captain Kevin at the Salvation Army Church. You know that he was addicted and in jail. And now he's an immeasurable blessing to this community. That's what God can do. When people see a group of Christians and they see the Haines Presbyterian Church or the Bible Church or the Catholic Church, and often they don't know what the beliefs of these different churches are, or what the difference are, why we're meeting in different buildings, why we disagree, or whether we disagree. But when they see us, they're seeing what the Reformers called the visible church. Kind of like an iceberg or a ship that's got an above water visible part and a below water invisible part. But the Reformers also talked about an invisible church. So all around the world, your sisters and brothers in Christ consist of anybody who's had that imperishable seed planted inside them by the Word of God. Anybody of any congregation. And in any gathering like this, there are those who are yet to become, likely. I mean, it's just not a guarantee that coming into a church makes you a Christian, just like coming into a garage makes you a car. That's the classic illustration, right? So we trust the grace of God and know that we're here because God's calling us here. But it's the invisible work of Christ that makes us who we are. And we are called to see each other in that way. When we do, we overcome one of the greatest problems that we're facing as Christians in our time and place today. And I've talked about this with a couple of folks from our church. The problem that so many people in our setting are having with Christianity is that the brand has been ruined. The brand has been ruined. Nobody wants to be called a Christian right now. Because who really knows what that means? When Jesus said, Well, I should say something a little more about that. Who knows what that means? Does it mean that you're an awful human being that believes a bad book? And you're mean and you're an oppressor and you're one of these folks who have done X number of bad things? Or does it mean that you're self-righteous or that you're giving and serving? Are you a Mother Teresa? Or what does it mean to be called a Christian? Jesus gives us the option of answering that question from a spiritual perspective and not simply an earthly perspective. And when he tells us to judge those who claim to be leaders, false prophets, by their fruits, he gives the illustration of the thorn bush. And I'm sure Jesus knew about a chapter in the Bible that we may not think of right away, and that's Judges chapter 9. It's the most obvious example, there's a couple or a few, of a human being being called a thorn bush, a human leader referred to as a thorn bush. You know the story of Gideon, maybe? Gideon was the scared man who was trying to harvest grain in hiding so the enemies of Israel wouldn't steal his food, which is what was happening. They were being so bullied and oppressed that they could barely eat. And an angel appears to this scared man and says, "You're a brave warrior. You're going to beat the bad guys." And with 300 soldiers, he beats tens of thousands of bully enemies of God's people. And he comes out a hero with God's help. But the story turns a little sour after that. He falls into idolatry. He obviously falls into some sin because he ends up with 70 sons. And somebody comes after him who's even more sinful. And that person kills 70 sons on one rock. He murders them so that he can become the next leader of God's people, the king. But there's one son that survives, so I guess he had 71 sons. There's one that survives and stands up on a high place and talks to this city who has welcomed this murderous leader. "Oh, great, you're the boss now. You just killed the heritage of the last leader." And so the surviving son stands up and says, "You know, these different trees of the forest said, we can be your leader, the olive tree, the grape vine, the fig tree." And then a thistle, a thorn bush said, "I'll be your leader, I'll shelter you." And the people said, "Great." And so the surviving son said, if it was a good thing to accept this murderous leader as your leader, and if it was a good thing for him to murder 70 boys on one rock, then may you two be a blessing to each other. But if this was not right, then may you devour each other. And that's exactly what happened. They devoured each other. And so when Jesus points out the thorn bush illustration, he's saying, look, wicked leaders are bloodthirsty and untrustworthy. And even if they're painted with a veneer of spirituality, their fruit will show. Their murderous character will show. And Christianity through the centuries has had a few thorn bushes. We've had Christian on Christian violence as far back as the 300s, the 4th century. And post-Christian Europe, what's now post-Christian Europe, was covered with a century of Christian-on-Christian violence. There have been bad popes, there have been bad evangelical leaders who committed big popular sins with their popular ministries, and we live in a world that knows all this. And in fact, it's repeated and emphasized, while many of the good things that have taken place in the church are not emphasized. This is the branding that we live with, but Jesus tells us we don't have to live with that. We can know each other by our fruits. You may feel a tension as I'm even just bringing this topic to you, that you think, on the one hand, great, we don't have to live with a label that's been put on us or a superficial, shallow branding, but on the other hand, does that mean that nobody's going to recognize me as a Christian because I made a mistake? Jesus' intention is not to pick on the weaker Christians with this, but to defend. Okay, when Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit, it's at the end of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon basically says, be the same person on the inside that you are on the outside. If you're going to pray, pray in private. If all you get out of prayer is people applauding and saying, what a prayerful person, then you've got your reward already. If you're going to give, give quietly. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. If all you get is the reward of people saying you're a wonderful giver, that's all the reward you're going to get. And if you're going to obey the law that says don't murder, then don't hate. If you're going to obey the law that says don't commit adultery, then don't look for the purpose of lusting. He says, be the same person on the inside as you are on the outside. And then he warns us, those who are outwardly sheep can be inwardly wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. Now, I called to help me a writer who writes about abusive churches. Churches have the outward appearance of the visible church, of being, you know, with Jesus. But sometimes churches can be abusive, and this is what this person writes, this author writes about abusive churches. They have a control-oriented style of leadership. The leaders use manipulation to gain complete submission from their members. There's a rigid, legalistic lifestyle involving numerous requirements and minute details for daily life. These churches tend to change their names often once they've been exposed by the media. They denounce other churches because they see themselves as superior to other churches. They have a persecution complex and view themselves as being persecuted by the world, the media, and other Christian churches. Abusive churches specifically target young adults between 18 and 25. And they also the members of these churches have great detail getting out of these churches. So what part of this abusive, controlling nature fits with gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness? You don't see the fruits of the Spirit in that kind of leadership. You may see a very compelling and convincing argument that we are right, we are holy, and if you want to be right and holy, then you join our group and never, never leave. But Jesus gives us relief from that. So the purpose of judging ourselves and one another by our fruit is to reclaim the brand of Christianity for ourselves, if no one else. And to safeguard us from abusive relationships. But the most important purpose for seeing ourselves from a spiritual perspective and not in a worldly way is that it gives God glory. All right, so when I held my first baby, Madeline, my first child, I was this young little whippersnapper who didn't know a whole lot. And suddenly I was the center of attention because I had this little treasure in my arms. And my stock value shot through the roof as soon as I held Madeline in my arms. Now, when I looked at her, I could say, I helped do that. You know, my DNA is in this little girl right here. So doesn't it bring God glory when someone can see the new creation in you, the change that's taking place because of God's Spirit? And God can say, I helped do that. That's from me. That's the imperishable seed that's bringing that new growth. When you see that in each other, you bring glory to God. When you see that in you, when you identify yourself and each other, not simply by your socioeconomic status, your church status, your natural means of identifying one another, but with the grace of God at work in your life, you give God glory because you're seeing the new creation, the baby that's got God's DNA, the new self. So, my friends, it will give glory to God. And here's my application for the sermon. I want to give you a one-year challenge. Because one of the things I've always been frustrated with is that church is wonderful. It's great. I love it more every Sunday, it seems like. You know, I can always count on it to be great. But there's so much more than simply coming together in the same room and agreeing to worship God in the same way for an hour or so. There's so much more when you talk to somebody and you know the burdens of their heart, you know the way the Lord is working in their life, when you have a holy conversation with someone, it's so rich. And when we're here, we're not often having a real holy conversation with someone. We're in a holy moment, we're together, but some of that depth of really knowing each other isn't taking place. And so it's going to take some extra intentionality, effort, grace, asking for you to meet this one-year challenge I want to put before you. Although the grace of God is present, you can see there's more going on here than just the natural. I want to challenge you to, in the next year, find somebody that you know from this congregation. And you can find more people, but find somebody that you know of from this congregation and develop a spiritual relationship with them. Doesn't mean it has to be a great big friendship, super deep. You don't have to do a pilgrimage in Spain together. You know, it just means that for the first time ever, you've talked about the Lord with this person. Not in a contrived way, but you've come to know them well enough that they've opened their heart to you and you've seen what God is doing in their life and you're starting to encourage it. You're starting to take courage from it. You're knowing them by what God is doing. You're knowing the baby. You're knowing what God has brought to life. You're knowing the new creation in them, and your new creation is knowing their new creation. So it's more than simply superficial or even deep natural friendship, there's a connection of knowing one another by your fruits. Now that's abstract, and I don't know how well you understand it. But if you've ever had somebody talk to you in a way that helped you talk about Jesus, like sometimes it's so hard to talk about Jesus, but sometimes you just can't help it. If you've ever had somebody talk to you in a way that draws that out of you, then you know the way that I'm challenging you to talk to somebody else. I'm giving you a whole year. Because these things don't really happen overnight. And it's not to be contrived. It's to be from the heart. And it begins with prayer. I feel that one of the most important things for us as the people of God right now in the season that we're in is to be a church that's both above ground and below ground. The visible church and the invisible church. I'm struggling and trying, and as we are together, to have good programs and to do our church work right. Lord, help me. But I want more. I don't want just good church work without what only God can do. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful because that's the thing I love the most about being with you here. My daughter Madeline, who was here 6 months last summer, we met at the house after church and had some kind of lunch. And she said, "Dad, I like your church. I feel God's spirit there." My own daughter said that. She doesn't say things to try and look religious. Trust me. That's what we've got. And that's what we need. So as we're working on our natural church work together, let's make ourselves available to God for the supernatural work of knowing each other by our fruits. May God help us in that. Amen.